Dear friends and beloved in the Lord Jesus, it is certain, isn't it, that we are living in such uncertain days, and there's so much uncertainty around us, isn't there, with what's going on with this lockdown and around the world. We see young people falling into despair, and there's so much uncertainty around us. It would seem that even our basic rights are being taken away from us. It is so sad to see how we've fallen as a nation, and that great Christian heritage that we've been given. And if the fundamental basics of our human rights, our God-given rights, are being taken away from us. But amidst all these things, I just want to say that there is certainty in Jesus Christ. There is certainty in Jesus Christ. And we're living in such a period of history, aren't we, dear beloved, in the Lord, where fundamental truths and principles, which we've always known to be right, which those pillars which have upheld our society, which have really differentiated us from other nations around the world, are being called into question. And the barrage of misinformation being propagated by the divisive media, which essentially divides people, divides black and white, rich and poor, always trying to undermine our Christian heritage. The media, the empty systems of this world, by making many fall into despair. You know, someone that I work with told me recently, that they're not going to have any more children anymore. They've got one child, a young couple. They're not Christians, but they told me, we're not going to have any more children anymore. And I asked them why, and they said, well, I don't want to bring another child into this world. That was the reason. Because they think, he believes in the lie that man is the cancer of the world, that lie. And yet, the Lord calls children a blessing. We're made in the image of Almighty God. We're made with souls. We're made with great value, with the pinnacle of God's creation. Uncertainty abounds, doesn't it, in the hearts of many today who are looking to the world to fill the empty void within. However, really, they're not looking to divine truth, to fill that void, I remember having that void within me before I became a Christian. But there is certainty to be had in our sermon text today, which is from verse 8 of Hebrews 13. There's absolute certainty. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. There's absolute certainty in who Jesus Christ was, who he is, and what he's going to accomplish in the future. There's a constancy there. There's an absolute certainty there. Friends, there's one thing that's never, ever going to change. And I'm not talking about taxes. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never going to change. His mercy, his love, in salvation, in preservation of his people, it's never going to change. And what a timely reminder this is in our ever-changing culture that seeks to exalt man, exalt the created over Jesus Christ, the Creator. In today's passage of Scripture, the Hebrew Christians in today's text, in Hebrews 13, were reminded of this. More than likely, and we don't know the author, but it was more than likely by the Apostle Paul. They faced this in today's because of the pressure from the unbelieving Jews. There was pressure, you see, to go back to Judaism, to go back to being justified by the law, by works. There was this intense pressure. Remember, their livelihoods were at stake here. Their lives were at stake here. And so there's a pressure to go back to Judaism, to go back to the culture, as it were, go back to the works-based system. It would have been the easy option. And the same is true with us today, isn't there? There is a pressure, isn't there? There's a pressure in our PC culture to go back to the world, go back to the world's way of doing, go back to the many false religions, the works-based religions, as it were. There's this pressure. Instead of being justified by Jesus Christ and by grace alone. And the Apostle Paul, more than likely the Apostle Paul, is reminding them of these truths in today's passage of Scripture. And so in today's chapter, the Apostle Paul puts the Hebrew Christians into remembrance of the fruits of their faith in Jesus Christ. He puts them into remembrance. And we see this right throughout today's chapter. Brotherly love. And so forth, the fruits of grace that comes through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm not going to go into the detail about all these fruits. I'll touch on it a bit at the end. What I really want to bring home is that all-encompassing fact in verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Friends, there is certainty, isn't there, to be had in this life. There is certainty amongst all the uncertainty. There is pure, unbound love and hope in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. The history of the world tells us of this unbound hope in the Lord, His unchanging love, His unchanging mercy, and today and in the future. And so to assist us in today's passage and sermon, I'd like us to consider three things. Three things. Firstly, the certainty that Jesus Christ is the one true eternal God. Jesus Christ is the one true eternal God, with a capital G. Secondly, the certainty that Jesus Christ's mercy to genuine seekers. Of His mercy to genuine seekers. There's absolute certainty that those who genuinely seek Him, the door shall be opened unto him. He will save them. And thirdly, the certainty of Jesus Christ's faithful keeping of His blood-bought children. The Good Shepherd will keep His sheep. And so firstly, the certainty that Jesus Christ is the one true God. It says in Isaiah 44:6 concerning Him, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. And beside me, there is no God." There is no God. The Lord Jesus Christ, prophetically, was there in the beginning. He was there before the worlds were created. And beside Him, there is no other God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Creator of the world. The Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the one, with a capital G, eternal, infinite God. All other gods, of course, are false gods with a lowercase g. Dear friends, as we well know, there is only one true, infinite, eternal God, isn't there? There can only be one true, eternal, infinite God. And His name, of course, is Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Savior of the world. And when it comes down to it, we know there's only one abiding truth to why we're all here. While we're all sat here, everything is not relative. They'll say, well, everything is relative. There's one abiding truth while we're all sat here. There can only be one distinction, one definitive truth to why I'm here and you're here. There's only one fountainhead of truth from whence all the streams of truth flow to. Isn't it? One truth, as it were. There's not many reasons why we are all here. Not all roads lead to God and to heaven, as they all teach you. Well, all roads, doesn't matter if you believe in Muhammad or Buddha, whatever, you'll still lead to God. That's not true. They're all false gods. There's only one way to know and have peace with the great eternal God who stretched out the expanse of the universe. And that is through His Son, Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. He said, I am the way. He is the way. He is the truth. One way, one truth to why we're here. Unlike the many false gods with a lowercase g, the Lord Jesus has always existed. He is outside, and he's not bound by time and space. He is outside time and space. His majesty is so vast that we cannot comprehend the heights to which it goes to, or the depths to which it goes to. And although he is so mighty and glorious, and so beyond our reach in his holiness, yet it pleased God to step into time and into history, to lay down his righteous life for sinners such as us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God. He stepped into time and stepped into history. The eternal God, the great Savior, stepped into time and into history. Was made frail, came in frail flesh, as it were, lived that perfect life of obedience to save us from our sins. And yet it pleased God to do this. Even from the beginning of the world, it was so, wasn't it, that Jesus Christ was there. In the beginning of the world, it says Jesus Christ in Genesis 1:26 was there, right at the beginning of the world. Let us, it says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You see, three times in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there, right at the beginning of the creation of the world. He is the one true eternal God. He is the only God of grace, dear friends. And hence we have the capacity, all of us, don't we, to show love and kindness. And we can be decent, can't we? We have that capacity because we're the pinnacle of God's creation. Because we have the likeness of our Maker. And so once again, we can know for certain that Jesus Christ is the one true eternal God that's always existed, that is outside of time and space. Now, he's always existed because all that said of him in his most holy word, the Bible, concerning his prophecies, have all come true, hasn't it? Every single one of his prophecies have come true. Think about Isaiah 53, which was written several hundreds of years before Christ's death and resurrection, several hundred years before it. And yet, it was fulfilled with stunning accuracy and graphic detail of how he would die and how he would suffer for the sins of his people. No other event in the whole of human history, the whole history of the world, can be compared to what happened on that day, some 2,020 years ago. It fundamentally changed the whole course of the world. The world was leading up to that great monumental event where the God of the universe would step into time and history and take on frail flesh and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross on Calvary. That one great event that happened 2,020 years ago. Despite all the efforts to try to change it, to call historians trying to change it before Christ, after Christ, to call it an error, as it were. How ridiculous to say that. This is no more than the Lord God that has made the world, that has fundamentally changed the world, that one great event that happened in the world. The whole world has been changed dramatically by that. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, laid down his holy life as a sacrifice for our sins. And with his blood we are cleansed from all sin. There was complete atonement being made there on the cross of Calvary. And so much more can be said of the certainty that Jesus Christ is indeed the one true eternal God, the only God of grace, the only God of grace. Alas, however, I've got to move on to our next point. But before I do, Let me just finish with the God-inspired words in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, which reads, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Notice that. When he by himself purged our sins. He did that great work of salvation and redemption on the work of Calvary. Purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Here we have it, friends. The true creator of the world. The savior of the world. There the Lord Jesus is. Upholding all things by his power. Think about it. On the cross of Calvary, he is there, suffering for the sins of all those in the world who would believe in him by faith. And he is there, suffering. And at the same time, he's upholding the laws of gravity. He's upholding the complexity in the universe. He's upholding all things by his power, and yet suffering for sinful man. How great and wonderful a Lord he is. He's there, upholding the whole universe, the whole expanse of everything. And can he not save you? Of course he can. He can save you. He was there suffering and yet upholding all things by his power. Let's now move on to our second point in today's sermon. The certainty of Jesus Christ's mercy to genuine seekers. To genuine seekers. And as we read earlier in 2 Samuel 24, David committed a great sin, didn't he? He numbered the people in Israel and Judah. He did like a census, as it were, a record of people. And he numbered the people, and it took him a long time, didn't it? It took his officers 9 months, almost 10 months or so, to show the greatness of which Israel had risen to. Israel, that nation which was least amongst all the nations, came from rags to riches, as it were. And the Lord raised him up. It was the Lord's mercies that plucked David from the sheepcote and made Israel a great conquering nation. A great nation that had God's laws, that upheld God's truths, was a light to the world, as it were. It was Israel. It was God that made Israel a great nation and David a great king. There was no other reason why David became a great king. It was because of the Lord God of Israel. And so he numbered, didn't he, the people. And he found, after that 9 months, almost 10 months, that he had 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And when David was finally given the number of the people in his kingdom, in his premiership, as it were, in his reign, the scripture tells us in 2 Samuel 24:10 that David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. It smote him. There was a great regret. There's a great inner repentance here in David's heart. He understood how great of sin, of pride, this was. And he acknowledged his iniquity. Pride here. The pride of life, you see. We all suffer from this vanity of pride. Vanity of vanities. And David, of course, there was a lapse here. Because deep down, he knew that only because of God's mercy to him and to Israel that they prospered, that they became a great nation. Now David was forgiven of that great sin. And you know, remember, it took 9 months. That was a great waste of time as well. But David was forgiven that sin. However, there were consequences to his actions. And in 2 Samuel 24:12, David was given three options to choose from in his disciplining or correction. He's a child of God. There's three options in his disciplining or correction. Now, out of the three options to choose from, David chose wisely, didn't he? And it's recorded in 2 Samuel 24:14, where it says, And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. For his mercies are great And let me not fall into the hand of man. Let me not fall into the hand of man. You see, he knew the character of God. He knew that it was better to fall into the hands of God because God is merciful. David knew of the unmerciful, how unmerciful man can be from his experience. Remember Saul, how Saul persecuted him for no reason, because he wanted to stand up for the Lord, because he wanted to live for the Lord. What about Absalom? What about the many who devised against him and plotted against him? What about Nabal? All these people, he knew how unmerciful by nature man can be. And he had fallen into a great strait. And so he says, let me now fall into the hand of God. I need to fall. His mercies are great. I need to fall into the hands of God. And so he knew the great mercy of God. He knew the great character of God. And perhaps I'm speaking to someone here today. And like David, you're in a great strait in your life. You're in a great crossroads in your life. Big decisions need to be made concerning your life in the years ahead. You're at a crossroads, as it were. You've fallen, and who's going to be there to pick you up? Friend, let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. You know, 12 years or so ago, I fell into the hands of the Lord, when the Lord saved me when I was on a train in Italy. I was as a sheep who went astray. I called upon many a helper who looked upon my wound and just went on their way. Until on that blessed day, where heavenly light shone upon where I lay, it was Jesus who on his shoulders did me lay, the sheep that went astray. I dare not trust now the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Is this true with you, dear friends? Have you been in a great strait in your life? Are you wholly leaning on the Lord Jesus' name? You know, in the book of Ruth, there was a lady called Naomi, and she had lost everything. She had lost her husband, she had lost her sons, and was left in a strange land with her two daughters-in-law, one of which, of course, was Ruth, after the book of Ruth. And one of her daughters-in-law left her. She was just left with one of her daughters-in-law. For some time, she became very embittered against the Lord and blamed God for the many things that were turning out in her life, how her life was turning out. And although she blamed God for many of her woes, as it were, she also acknowledged God in the same time of her emptiness and her complaint. She went out full and she came back empty, as it were. And she poured out her heart in a respectful complaint. She poured out her heart to the Lord. Almighty God saw her emptiness and showed her great mercy. Great mercy. You know, through Ruth became a believer. She was a Moabitess, and she became a believer. And she said, let your God be my God, and your people my people. Where you go, I will go. Where you lay, I will lay. Because she was saved, she believed in the God of Israel, and she followed her mother, and through her love for God, Naomi, in her bitterness, was changed because she believed in God. God had mercy upon her. God kept her. She then, Ruth, married Boaz. Boaz, the name Boaz, meant strength from within. Strength from within. He is part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, according to the flesh. Strength from within. She married Boaz and became part of a great dynasty. She was looked after. They had a grandchild. You see, the Lord is faithful in his mercies towards those who looked to him and seek him genuinely. Almighty God saw her and had mercy upon her. God showed mercy to countless souls throughout the ages, to countless souls in the scriptures. What about Moses, when but a baby, the Lord providentially making provision for him in the Egyptian household, in that mansion, as it were, and from there delivered the children of Israel, brought a great victory for God's people, overcame the superpower of the world at the time, Pharaoh in Egypt, delivered just a small people in bondage and slave, and God delivered them because of his mercies. What about Rahab, the harlot from Jericho, who came to trust in the Lord God, believed in God's mercies, and trusted in him? How about Legion, that man who cut himself, as it were, who cried? No man would go to him. In fact, they chained him up. They're chaining up many nowadays. They're taking people's livelihoods away nowadays. They're taking away people's abilities to work and provide. What about Legion, who was in the caves and in the mountains? No man cared for his soul. No man looked after him. Jesus did. Jesus came to him. Jesus showed mercy to him, didn't he? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is merciful. He's a merciful God. What about the thief upon the cross? What about the jailer? What about the countless millions over the ages who have all come to learn of the soul-saving mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? What about you? What about you? Do you know of the mercy of the Lord Jesus in your life? Have you tasted and seen that he is good? Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the same. He is constant. His mercy endures forever. The same life-changing, soul-saving mercy you can know of this very day. God's word says in Hosea 6:6, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." He will have mercy and not sacrifice. He desires, when his sheep cry to him for mercy and for help, just cry unto Jesus Christ today over your sin and your emptiness and your failures and my failures. I cry unto him. Cry unto him. And he will fill you with his never-changing mercy and love and grace. He promises to. He promises to. We all get it wrong, friends, in life. We all get it wrong in this life. We all fall way short of the righteousness of God. We're all in a great strait. We need mercy from up on high. We need cleansing from all our sin. The door, the Lord Jesus Christ, is open for you today. It is open, and you may go in it. You may seek him and know of his mercy. He promises that to you. At Calvary's cross is where you begin. When you come as a sinner to Jesus, will you have mercy this day? Or will you look to the ever-changing fashions of this present world for your stay? Look to the cross, and you will find a Savior so tender, merciful, and kind. Don't look to man's inner smarts, for all they will leave you with is a broken heart. Look to Jesus, and you will find a friend so loyal and true that he laid his life down, especially for you. There is certainty to be had with Jesus Christ's mercy and salvation. There is absolute certainty for you this day. If you would but make him your never-changing foundation. Make him your foundation. Moving on to our third and final point for today's sermon. The certainty of his faithful, Jesus Christ's faithful keeping of his children. And I touched on this recently in one of our recent Bible studies. The certainty of Jesus Christ's faithful keeping of his children. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. We looked how God has always been there, outside of time, outside of history. It's always the same. His mercy is always the same. His keeping is always the same. His mercy is the same. When the Lord saves a precious soul by his grace and mercy, he endows them with graces and fruits, which we see believers are encouraged and sanctified here in Hebrews 13, don't we? We see here the fruits that come forth from a regenerate heart, such as brotherly love, a love for our fellow human being, a love for God's children, for the brethren. It's that cord that ties us, that cord that draws us with his love. Christian hospitality to strangers, for the needy. Kindness and charity to others, compassion for the afflicted, a compassion for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in bonds, faithfulness and purity in marriage, speech seasoned with grace, contentment with the God-given things of life, respect to authority. All these are fruits poured out upon a believer. These are graces that God gives to help us to live for Him. Dear friends, the Lord promises us, doesn't He? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. There is certainty of Jesus Christ's faithful keeping of His children. He will never, ever leave those who He has saved. He'll never forsake them. It says towards the end of our reading today in Hebrews 13, 20-21, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will." You see that? Do you see that? Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. He will make you perfect. He will do the work. The promptings of the Holy Spirit, the living Word, it will make you perfect. It will sanctify you. You will start to love the heavenly things. It doesn't mean that you're perfect straight away. It will make you perfect. He will make you perfect. He takes you out of the earth and He sanctifies you and refines you. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Working in you. God working in man. Emmanuel with us. He is the one that does the work in us. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through who? Through myself? Through my own efforts? No, no. Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. To Him be glory, the one that works in us, the one that perfects us, the one that does that work of grace in our hearts. And so to conclude today's sermon, let me finish with the following verses in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "They have no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." It's common. "But God is faithful." God is faithful. "Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." He will make the way of escape, dear friends, for you, because He is faithful. He is faithful to call sinners to Himself, to give His righteousness, to save us from our sins, have mercy upon us. And He is faithful to find a way of escape out of sin, out of temptation. He does that work in us. Beloved, surely we who know the Lord Savior can say, as it says in Lamentations 3:22 and 23, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Is thy faithfulness. The born-again believer knows the certainty that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. May the Lord God bless His word to each and every one of us.